We're looking this morning at the second chapter in the book of Haggai, and it is the third message that the prophet was given to the remnants of the people. At the end of chapter 1, they had already begun the work of rebuilding the temple because the Spirit of God had stirred them in their spirits. That's the only explanation. It wasn't the people working themselves up to a state of frenzy. It was God touching hearts. And last Sunday morning, we looked at the difference between a work that is of the Spirit of God and a work that is initiated in our own strength. And maybe this is the area that we need the clearest teaching on today. So much that is happening in the evangelical world is man-made, and there is nothing wrong with much of it, but it is not inspired of God, and we should seek to move forward only as the Lord goes before us. And I would say this to myself and to us as a church, that unless God initiate something, then we should not be interested. And we noted some of the characteristics of a work of God. Let me just remind myself of them as well as you. When the Holy Spirit is at work, it's the heart that is touched. It's not something that's to do with strength of personality. And if it is the Spirit, it is divine intervention. It can only be explained in terms of God doing something. When it is the Spirit, it is voluntary. He doesn't coerce us. If it is of the Spirit, it lasts. And God doesn't have half-done jobs. So that is what we considered last Sunday morning. Now, in chapter 2, the work has been going on for at least a week. And the people were enthusiastic at first, not just because of the fact that they were starting a new work. Novelty sometimes can keep us going at the start, but they were moved by the Spirit. But after about a week, possibly 10 days, discouragement set in. Isn't that interesting? How soon God's people get down. It's not just the Welsh, you see. And this time, the source of the discouragement wasn't those that were nominal. Now, that was the case at the start of Haggai. It was the surrounding people who claimed to be God's people, but who were really in a compromising position. They were the ones that the devil used to discourage the work. And we've seen that, haven't we? Maybe those of you who were around in the 1960s and 70s, you were opposed by nominal Christians, and that is why you had to come out of the denomination and stand for the gospel. But Satan, if he cannot get at us in an outward way, an obvious way, when he's a roaring lion, he will transform himself into an angel of light and be more subtle. How does the discouragement come this time? Well, it comes from the very heart of the people of God. It's some of the older folk who were very godly and who were around when Solomon's temple was in its glory. These were the people that were in the land before the captivity, and they remembered the glory of Solomon's temple. And they remembered the prophecies of Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel. Let me just read one of them. Ezekiel chapter 40. In captivity, where God promised... I haven't got time to read the verses because it's all of chapter 40 into chapter 41, so don't worry, we're not going to look at those chapters. But to put it in summary form, Ezekiel and the other prophets prophesied to these people that the second temple would be even more glorious. And now, after a week's work, what did they have? Well, it was no patch on Solomon's temple. And you have in Ezra this quite illustrative description of the work of the rebuilding. I've got to read the words. If you turn to Ezra 3. Verses 12 and 13. Many of the priests and Levites and chief of the fathers who were ancient men, that's another way of putting it, I guess, that had seen the first house when the foundation of this house was laid before their eyes, wept with a loud voice. This was as the building work was going. And many shouted aloud for joy, so that the people could not discern the noise of the shout of joy from the noise of the weeping of the people. For the people shouted with a loud shout, and the noise was heard afar off. So we can imagine now the people rebuilding the temple, and even though they'd been invigorated by the Spirit, it was a joyous occasion, that joy was mingled with sadness. And with time, that sadness, that noise of discouragement was becoming more dominant, and it was beginning to dampen the spirits, not just of the older men, but of the young people as well. Now then, my friends, there's a verse in 2 Corinthians which says this, 2 Corinthians 2:11, we are not ignorant of his devices. Can you say that? I want to be in earnest about the work of the kingdom. I do desire the Lord's blessing, and you do as well. But there is an enemy out there, and he does not want us to be all out for Christ. And if he can't get us down in one way, he'll try it another way. And we have got to be on our guard. We have to have our wits about us. Let me give you an example from the New Testament, which should awaken us to the danger here. Simon Peter. You remember what happened? After Christ had told his disciples that he was going to go to Jerusalem to be put to death, that was the crux of God's plan of redemption, Simon Peter turns to him. But it's not Simon, is it? It's Satan using Simon. I'm reading from Mark 8, verse 31. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and of the chief priests and scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again. And he spake that saying openly. And Peter took him. We can imagine Peter taking him aside and in a friendly way rebuking him. But the Lord Jesus recognized the devil in it. But when he had turned about and looked on his disciples, he rebuked Peter, saying, get thee behind me, Satan, for thou savourest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men. Now, my argument this morning is this. If the devil can use Simon Peter, one of the leaders of the early church, if the devil could get at the old godly men in Haggai's day and use them to discourage God's people, can't he do the same today? And I believe he is doing the same, even in our midst. And this is why this portion of Haggai is so important to us at the start of the 21st century. We are in a similar position to the people of God in Haggai's day. The ruins of Zion are all about us in the West. The church is in a bad way, and we do need God to come down and bless us mightily. But God is touching individuals. They have been revived. It isn't widespread revival, but there are people, even here, who desire to go on with the Lord. But what Satan will do is discourage such people by using the best of men and women. And that is what we've got to consider this morning. Have you ever been, maybe in a conference or a gathering? I don't expect most of you would have been in ministers' gatherings for obvious reasons. But I've been in such meetings, and I'm saying this now as one who believes in revival. I have heard older men say, unless we have revival, we can't do anything. It's useless carrying on unless the Lord comes. Well, in part, that's right. Unless the Lord visits us, we will not move forward. But can you see the danger in saying that unless we know revival, we can't do anything? I don't find that in the Bible. I find, for example, in the prophecy of Zechariah, these words, and this was about the same time as Haggai, in Zechariah 4, verse 10, we're told this, "For who hath despised the day of small things?" So that's the danger we're considering this morning, the danger of so hankering back to the past. And this is a temptation not just to older people, but to those of us who do desire God to come down in a mighty way. We so hanker back to the past that we forget the tokens of grace in the present. We're not to despise today, my friends. I'd be the first to say that there isn't revival at the moment, and we desperately need it. But let us not be defeatist. That's what Haggai has to deal with here. So let us look at these verses. Now, how does God deal with this source of discouragement? Maybe, even if you're not young in age, you're young in your spirit. You do desire the Lord. And there's an older person who is saying to you, "Don't bother. It's not worth it. I've been where you are at, and look what it's done to me." Even if they don't put it into words, they're having that effect on you. Well, let's look at what God has to say. Now, in this third message, which is found in verses 1 to 9 of chapter 2 of Haggai, God wants his people to look back and to look forward. So we need first to consider the past. We've got to do that as Christians. There is a right way of looking back. Verses 1 to 5, that's what God tells his people to do. We can read verse 3. "Who is left among you that saw this house in her first glory? And how do we see it now? Is it not in your eyes in comparison of it as nothing?" That was a temptation. They were down. They were getting others round about them down. We pull people down, don't we, when we are in such a state? Well, this is God's word. Be strong. How? By looking back. Let me give you other examples. The potential for unfavorable comparisons. The Temple of Solomon, its grandeur. And this shed, that's how one commentator describes it. What a shed compared to the Temple of Solomon. We're not just thinking now of the dimensions. Possibly this temple was not that different in size from the Temple of Solomon. But the materials that were being used, the Temple of Solomon had cedar wood as paneling. It had gold. Well, they couldn't afford those things now. Let me give you other possible unfavorable comparisons. Well, I'll give you one. We haven't got time to look at more. Joshua. Moses, God's servant, had died, and poor Joshua had the task of leading God's people. In Joshua 1, you have very similar language to Haggai 2. Let me just read some verses. Now, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying. Now, I can imagine people in Joshua's day who remembered Moses. And, you know, they would be saying to themselves, they may be saying to others in private, oh, if only Moses was with us. How he knew God, how God had met with him on top of the mounts. And now we've only got this young chap, Joshua. How are we going to do it? Well, God's message to the people was the same as we're considering this morning. Listen, it's the same formula. Verse 6 of Joshua 1, be strong and of a good courage. Verse 7, only be thou strong and very courageous. Verse 9, have not I commanded thee, be strong and of a good courage, be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee, whithersoever thou goest. That's what we've got to do, my friends. We've got to take ourselves in hand. You older people who have been privileged to be in times not of revival, but times when the Spirit was moving. Those of us who are younger and who look back on such days as days of God's right hand and who long for them and yet who can be tempted to so hanker after the past that we are paralyzed in the present. Those of you who have very little acquaintance with such things and yet are discouraged because of the rest of us, I want to say to you, take yourself in hand, play the man, be strong. That's what we've got to do. We've got to refuse certain thought patterns. And we've got to look, yes, at the future, but even look at the past in a right way. Now then, that's what we're going to do. I don't know how long it will take, but let's start. Are you going to play the man? Are you going to gird the loins of your mind? Or have you left your brains outside? My friends, we are here to think this morning. We are here to consider. We are here to strengthen ourselves. Let's do it. Now then, there are three things I want to bring before you. I don't know if we'll have time to consider all, but let's start with the first thing we've got to look at in the past. Before that, I've got a quote here. I've got to read it because I've written it down. The implicit defeatism and demoralization caused by the unfavorable comparison that is between Solomon's temple and the present are countered by a threefold exhortation to take courage. So the first part of looking back is this. Look at God's presence. God's presence. Yet now, verse 4, be strong, O Zerubbabel, saith the Lord, and be strong, O Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest, and be strong, all ye people of the land, saith the Lord, and work, for I am with you, saith the Lord of hosts. Look at 1 Chronicles, chapter 28. There are so many promises of God's presence in the Word, we really can only look at a few. 1 Chronicles, chapter 28, verse 20. This is another potential for unfavorable comparisons. And David said to Solomon his son, be strong and of a good courage and do it. Fear not, nor be dismayed, for the Lord God, even my God, will be with thee. He will not fail thee, nor forsake thee, until thou hast finished all the work for the service of the house of the Lord. I can remember Dr. Errol Davis sharing with some of us ministers once about a minister somewhere who was trying to encourage his people to do some work for the Lord. I can't remember exactly what the work was. I think it could have been door-to-door work. And these people were afraid. And the minister said to them, now then, if Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones came over from London and joined you for that door-to-door work, would you be able to do it? Well, of course we would, they said to this minister. We would have Dr. Martin with us. We wouldn't have to be afraid. It wouldn't matter if somebody came up with a question that we couldn't answer. He would have the answers. It wouldn't matter if we would be discouraged by somebody who was putting us down. He'd be there to help us. And then I think it dawned on them. Hang on. Haven't we got a greater than Dr. Martin with us when we take the gospel? I am with you always. And it's the same here. We may be in the minority, but one with God is in the majority. In the Bible studies we've been considering in 2 Kings, Elisha, and how Elisha was able to encourage his servants. The siege of Dothan in 2 Kings chapter 6 is where we're looking at. And Elisha and his servants are in great danger. There's only two of them. And the king of Syria has sent a whole army to catch them. And they are surrounding the city where they're staying. And they didn't know this. Well, I'm sure Elisha did, because the secret of the Lord is with them that fear him. But Elisha's young man didn't know it. And one morning he was going out for a walk, and he saw this enemy surrounding the city. And he runs back to his master, and he's afraid. My master, how shall we do? And this is Elisha's response. An old man now, not bringing a young man down, but raising him up. Fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them. There was only two of them. Elisha didn't have much wealth. He didn't have the connections. He lived in a little house. And yet, he could see the army of God with them. And we are more than two, aren't we? And we may be tempted to think that because we are a fairly large church, we are all right. Or because I have a special gift, or because I have a relationship with certain people, that I'm going to be fine. But no, says God, all you need is me. One with God is a majority. We need to remind ourselves of this, and how easy it is to pay lip service to it, and yet, in practice, forget it. You see, you may be thinking, if only we had a dynamic pastor. I'm sorry to disappoint you. I'm not a dynamic personality. I don't know what a dynamic personality is anyway. But there are churches who think along those lines. Have you ever looked in the Christian press at the job descriptions of some pastors? Well, they're looking for a Superman, aren't they? Or you may think, if we had something more entertaining for people who come into our service. Oh, this hymn sandwich. But we haven't got entertainments. The world entertains far, far better than the church does. Or what about the latest technology? If only we had those things. Or I could go on. But my friends, it isn't any of those things that we need. If we have God with us, that is sufficient. Our sufficiency is God. I think it was Ted Donnelly who said this in a meeting. Somebody once asked Ted Donnelly, what have you got for young people in your church? Thinking that he would say, ah, we've got something exciting. And he said, God. And that's what I want to say to you. What have we got for this group? What have we got for that group? Well, can't you see the folly of that approach? There shouldn't be groups in the first place. It is God and God alone. Now, that doesn't mean to say that we are not interested in peripheral things. Of course, you have to have a comfortable pew to sit in. Of course, the place has to be warm enough. Of course, you need to see the numbers of the hymns. There needs to be a degree of organization and common sense. But that doesn't mean to say that we are not trusting in God, and it's God that we need. And God says he's with us. And if he's at our side, we need not fear. can I apply it now in terms of looking back? Ah, these older men were saying, Solomon's temple, that was the glory. Yes, it was. But Solomon's God is Haggai's God. God hasn't changed. He's the Father of lights, in whom there is neither variableness nor shadow of turning. Have you seen those days when there are cotton wool clouds in the sky, and sometimes the sun is behind one of those? There's a shadow, just a fleeting shadow. Well, there isn't even a shadow of turning with God. Joshua need not fear. Even though Moses is dead, the king is still on the throne. God is still the same. God is with us. That's what we need. And that's where we need to concentrate on God. You know, I don't know if you have this experience. I find that as I'm getting older and as the world changes, I find myself getting so unsettled. I need something to stabilize me. And what do? I go to God. He's the same. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Change and decay in all around I see, including myself. O thou who changest not, abide with me. If I've got you with me, then it doesn't matter. Didn't we sing? Though vine nor fig tree, neither their wanted fruit should bear a day of small things. Though all the field should wither, nor flocks nor herds be there. Doesn't that get you down? It gets me down. Oh, on a Monday morning sometimes, I'm in the depths. What have I got to do? What have we got to do? Yet, God the same, abiding. Yet, have you got a yet in your Christian vocabulary? And I'm not reading too much into it here. You see, these older people were hankering after the past, dragging people down with them, and what they had to do was do what we are being encouraged to do here. Yet, now be strong, O Zerubbabel, saith the Lord, and be strong, O Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest, and be strong, all ye people of the land, saith the Lord, all of you, because I am with you. You don't need a Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones. You don't need a Superman. You don't need the slickest of organizations. You don't need the best of technology. What you need is me. And I've promised to be with you. Look to that promise. Yet God, the same abiding, his praise shall tune my voice. For while in him confiding, I cannot but rejoice. Well, there's only time to look at that first part of what we have to do in looking at the past. Somebody once said that history is nothing less than this, his story. God is over and above everything. And yes, there is so much that is changing, but it is God that is the same. And the big things in life don't change. My relationship with God should, in that sense, be the thing that stabilizes me. Are you looking? Are you looking at the discouragements? Are you maybe, don't get this the wrong way now, looking at the past in order to indulge in nostalgia? It's an escape mechanism. It doesn't do anything to you in the present. It actually paralyzes you from serving the Lord now. Or are you, as Dr. Martin used to say, when I feel jaded, he used to say, I go to the 18th century. And you know what he did? He drank deep of the wells of the preachers and the theologians and the hymnists of the 18th century. And he was so refreshed by their vision of God and that God was the same in his day that he was energized to serve God for the present. And that's what we've got to do. Oh, go back to the past. Yes, go back to the periods when God was mightily at work. Go back. not to the fast food diets of the present, but to the nourishing meals of the Puritans and of the 18th century men of revival, and eat of their food, and then, oh then, be stabilized in this God who is with you now. May I, as your pastor, not fear, because God is with me. And may you, as the people, not give in to discouragement, because God is the same. And I am with you wherever you go, for his name's sake. Amen.